What's up and welcome to the Disciple Makers podcast by discipleship.org, and this is your host, Dave Stovall. I have the privilege of introducing you to my friend and our former discipleship kids minister at my church, Jay Austin. Today he's preaching his mantra that he preached at our church, and that's that the church's role is equipping parents to be the primary spiritual leaders in their children's lives. Let's listen in to this great disciple maker, Jay Austin, and let him move us forward and encourage and challenge us today. Here we go.
Thank you guys for coming. I'm always heartened when people come to talk about family discipleship and the intentionality of it, because to be honest with you, this is our most fertile ground and the future of what we have to be focused on. And so for me, this is the number one priority of any church, any pastor. I wish that every pastor that was in the building right now was sitting in this room and passionate about seeing families disciple their children. Because when we start talking about being in small groups, that's what families are. And so parents are there for that purpose. And so I'm coming to you guys talking about, number one, my own experience. I've been a senior pastor of a church. I've been an executive pastor of a church. I've worked with parachurch organizations. My focus now is on children and family. And that is my laser focus, because I believe that's where we need to be focused. The big reason is because there is a plan, systematic plan, to grab the hearts of our children and move them to a new way of thinking that has nothing to do with God. One of the things I get to do every week is teach an apologetics class for high school students, and I get a flesh-on-flesh understanding of what's going on in their minds and their world every week. And it is one of the most exciting times in my life, because discipleship goes on, but also because those kids really enlighten me on what's really going on. And so we're coming to this moment tonight, and I'm going to touch on three areas. One are milestones. Another one is mentoring, and the last one is moments. Does anybody like words that stick in your brain a little bit? Okay, so milestones, memory, mentors, and moments. One of the things that we have heard statistically coming out, that parents are supposed to be the primary discipler of their children, and then parents, 50, I think the number, Mark, what is it, 53% of parents say, no, that's the job of the church, or something in that area. So it's this debate, whose job is it to disciple? How do we know whose job it is? And here's what we know. Parents are to be the primary discipler. They're going to be regardless. Regardless of whether we are teaching Jesus or not, they're still the ones that are pouring in. Because if you could just imagine a house for a moment on a concrete slab, a child between the ages of 0 and 3 are basically becoming the concrete slab, and that slab hardening, and everything they experience from their parents for that first 3 years becomes the foundation that they understand the rest of everything else that comes into their mind. And so if we do not have that as an understanding, that the parents are already the disciplers, we don't know what they're discipling necessarily, but they are the primary disciplers, then we're missing the point entirely. Here's the thing. The Bible does say that the church is to be a place where parents are equipped, supported, and encouraged. You know the purpose of the church? To equip the saints for service. That's our purpose. And if we don't take that seriously, then we are simply going a week at a time, a day at a time, hoping that everything works out. Let me just be real clear for you. The public school system is not going a week at a time. They've got a scope and sequence from the time a child hopefully comes in at 3 years old and leaves when they graduate high school, and then hopefully they go to a state school and they continue that process, because there's a scope and sequence for them there. If we don't wake up as the church and realize that we have been given the charge of having a plan, then we're missing it. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, because it becomes so discouraging for us. It's like, you're overwhelmed. How many of you are on staff in a church right now? Okay, how many of you are parents or just in the church helping out in maybe children's ministry? Okay, so say that again. Both. You're doing both. We have to take seriously this moment that we're in and realize that we can't just be, how can we get through the next week or the next few months or the next 6 months? It's time for us as a body to stand up and say, we've got a plan for our children. We know where we're going with them. So when you tell a parent you're supposed to be the primary discipler of your child, they say, my car's broken down and I'm not a mechanic. I mean, quite literally, when I talk to parents, they're like, I don't know what to do. What are we supposed to do? How am I? And so you begin to give them all of these thoughts and they're like, well, that's just more overwhelmed than I was to begin with. And so we have to be intentional in doing family discipleship and know what we're trying to do to develop disciples. And that is first and foremost to prepare parents to disciple their children because they're coming in contact with them many, many hours every week. And if their focus, if their primary focus is discipleship of their children, they will be pouring into their lives in ways that we have equipped them to, prepared them to, encouraged them to. And so what happens on Sunday morning or a few times during the week makes an impact that's much, much bigger. So it's not just about what come and what children come and see and experience, but are parents really being equipped and challenged to be able to lead their families? All right, so you know this scripture verse probably if you've been around the church at all, but this is the mandate that God kind of gave his people for how they were to raise up their children and have a systematic process by which they would train up their children all the way, boys until age 12, to read the Torah, understand the Torah, know about the Torah, put it in their hearts, put it in their mind, see it written on stuff all around so that at age 12, they're held accountable for what they've learned, and then they go and teach it to somebody else. Doesn't that sound like a discipleship model? Okay, so it says this, Hear, O Israel, listen, I'm needing your attention. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The problem was they were always looking for different gods that would solve their problem. Sound familiar? That's what parents are looking for all the time. They don't necessarily say, I have an idol of my car, but they're always looking for something to solve their problem instead of going to God and saying, God, you are the solution of my problem. You're the one who will be my focus. I'm going to keep my attention right there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words will be commanded to you today, shall be on your heart. Okay, next part. Now, parents, you've got it. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit down at your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on their hands and they shall be on the frontlets between their eyes. Sorry about that. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Okay, so this description of how to disciple your children is not like a one and done. It's every part of your life. And so in discipling intentionally, we have to empower parents to be able to do the intentional parenting processes. And so if you were a Jewish boy today and you're living in a home that is traditional, they still study the Torah, they go through all of the things, you're going to get a thing that goes on your head right here. You're going to get another thing that goes on your arm right here. And then you're going to get lashes that go around your arm that are leather that go down to your hand. And so the understanding is every single morning, a child will put these on and they will pray the Shema, which is what we just saw. And they will talk through that I will have only one God in my life today. And the one on their head has in it part of the Shema. And it is to remind them that the things they think today need to be focused on God. The one that is on their arm that also has part of the Shema, the Shema in it, is pointed toward their heart, which reminds them that the way that they feel, the things that they think, that the emotions that they have need to be focused on is this of God. Now, here's the big thing. We can be people who give a lot of head knowledge and tell people what their heart should be, but we don't move to the point that they're actually doing anything with it. And so we have a whole generation of kids who have gone through and everybody's like, what happened to this generation of kids that left the church? Well, we entertained their heads and we talked about how they fell a whole lot, but we didn't move them to the place that they were actually following Jesus with their hands. And so the lashes represent what you think, what you feel needs to be lived out. And so if we're not helping parents understand how to do that, we're just giving parents a lot of knowledge to give their kids a lot of knowledge that then the kids later on are going to go, is that real knowledge? Because I found a whole lot of other knowledge. I never applied it. It never was something that became real to me. It was just a whole lot of knowledge. And what they said in these scripture verses in Deuteronomy is that everywhere your child comes in contact with you and their life, there should be something that reminds them of God. One of the things that we do at church is we give out little bracelets. Anybody else get these bracelets? They're just silly, right? They're just little rubber things. You know what these bracelets say? They say Deuteronomy 6, heads, heart, and hands. And so what we want is kids to see these bracelets, their parents to see the bracelets, and be reminded of the Shema. As you're walking out the door out there, you'll see that we actually have a mezuzah hanging over there because we want to give an example to parents of what they can do in their homes to remind their kids to trust and follow God. We encourage people to get the really cool artwork and put it up around their house and decorate their house with Jesus stuff so that the kids are just coming in contact with it everywhere they are. Now, we can have those conversations, but their minds are seeing this stuff. I used to have a sign on my very first office, and it said leadership. And it was this lighthouse in the middle of a storm. Today, I can remember that picture. And when I think you need to be a leader, I think of that lighthouse because that image is bored into my brain. And so we need to do that for our children, to prepare them to get things actually in their lives that they're seeing and they can testify that is something that's about my faith. We've missed the cross a lot, haven't we? Like the cross used to be the thing people would wear. There would be crosses in churches. Kids don't see that stuff much anymore. We like blank walls. We like clean walls. And so we've got to have things that they see, they come in contact with as they're going through all the different parts of their life. And so the milestones that I would want to point to you right now comes from my wife and my experience with our kids. When my oldest was 7, we began to talk about we need a plan for our children because we don't know what we're doing. They were involved with Awana, right? We took them to church, but there seemed to be a need for something else. And so we put together a milestone journey for our kids that we would take them on all the way from 5 and 7 at the time until they reach, at the time, 21. Since then, I moved it to 24. I can tell you more about that as we get closer in talking about the parts of the milestones. Helping parents realize that this is a long journey, but be where you are. It's a long journey, but be where you are. So many people say, don't blink. Man, listen. I'm just going to tell you, there were an awful lot of long nights with my boys. I'm going, I wish this would be over, right? And so it's really long, but it is short, right? And so these milestones that I want to talk to you about come from an idea that there are actually times that there are off-ramps in children's lives. And if we can help parents put together a thought process of a journey, a rhythm, a transformative vision for their family, then they don't have to be thinking about it all the time. But when they come to it, these milestones, they're prepared for it. And again, I'm going back to the school has a scope and sequence. Did you all know that? They've got a plan for children. They know where they're taking them. Okay? I'm just suggesting we at the church may want to say to families, hey, let's put together a plan. Let's know where we're going. Here's what my wife and I found out. As we had our plan laid out, when we would go through times that we felt like we were totally off track, we didn't know what we were doing, we at least knew that the milestone was coming up. And it helped us keep focused on the path rather than running off into the poison ivy, right? We just kept on the path. The different areas that I focused on is now, as we've written a book called Your Child's Journey, is birth, age 5, 7, 12, 14, 18, 21, and 24. The reason for this is because the brain of a child is not fully developed until the ages of 24, 25. Now, what it means to be fully developed is that your front temporal lobe has received all of the cells that it is ever going to receive number-wise, and now each day there are more dying off than growing. That's literally what it means. Okay, so at age 24, we all start dying. We all hit entropy. The second law of thermodynamics start kicking in. Okay, and so it's an understanding that if you are with your child till age 24 or 25, then you're helping keep them on course and you are staying engaged as a key discipler in their life. And let me just say this to you. Where I find most kids struggle the most is between 18 and 24. There is something weird that happens at age 25 for most kids. They start figuring out what life's about and how hard it really is. And suddenly mom and dad weren't as dumb as they thought they were. Okay? And so if I've got a plan, it doesn't mean that I've got them under my house and under my wing, but I'm not letting them go. I'm keeping in touch. Let me just tell you, technology is a marvelous way to disciple 21, 22, 23, 24-year-olds because I get to send a text to them and they want to read it. Now, I can call them on the phone and they'll never pick up. But I can use technology in such a way that actually affects them and they understand where I'm trying to take them on a discipleship journey. So I could go, this could be an hour that I could talk to you about this milestone piece. I want to keep us going because it's so important to know that we've got a plan and we know where we're taking people. And it doesn't mean you feed it all to them at one time because it's overwhelming, but slowly over time. Let me slow down talking for just a minute and let me share this with you. Telling people about a vision usually takes 3 weeks. You have to discuss it with them. You have to share it with them and they become more and more interested. 3 months, they start saying, oh, I think I get it. I want to personally understand. In 3 years, they start actually living it out. So I'm just saying to you, both as parents, people who serve other folks, and church leaders, if you try something and go, well, that didn't work, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about getting on a path to help parents learn to disciple their children and be prepared to disciple their children and putting a vision before them and sticking with it. Make sense? Okay. The first one is the milestones. Let me just say this before I go to the next thing. The milestones, if you look in the Bible, there are different times that people went along and they put rocks up. There's like 5 different times that we see that there were rocks that were put up in the Bible to remind people what God had done in the past and where they were at that moment. Okay? These milestones literally become that in your child's life. Okay? When you start age birth, we'll call it birth, and you dedicate your child, that's for the parents, right? At age 5 and 7, if you do an event, a milestone event, a time that you're specifically calling out the best in your child, this book goes through, this resource helps you know how to do that. You are setting a rock in their life that defines the people around them telling them who they believe that they are and who God has called them to be. When you do that at 12 and 14 and 16 and 18 and 20 and 21 and 24, when you do that in their lives, they're not coming to you and going, I'm confused. They've had people their entire life intentionally put stones in their life and say, you remember. And if we can help parents get on that kind of track, we've moved from just letting the whatever school or whatever social media is tracking the kids, and we've intentionally put some things in their life to help them. Second thing is mentors. Take a look at this nice picture of a wonderful day at the tent convention. What a great representation of the kids that I come in contact with. Whatever is blowing in the wind, man, they are getting blown around by it. And when we start talking about all the sexual stuff and the identity stuff and all of that, man, the conversations are just fascinating. I mean, the wind's hitting them and they're just getting blown. And they're like, how did that get broken? It doesn't matter. Right? And it's all over the place. But I love using the concept of a tent as a child's life. The tent is the child. They need 2 people in their life, preferably the parents, the father and the mother in their life to help give them shape, to help define those shapes in their life of who they are. Now, here's what I say. A lot of times in our culture today, we have a lot of single moms raising children. We have a lot of single dads that are raising children. We have blended families. We need to help families. If there is a boy in a family, we need to help them get a man that is serious about seeing that child grow into the fullness they can become. If there is a girl in the family, there needs to be a woman. And combined, girls and boys, they need the opposite sex to help them know what it looks like to be who they are and who the opposite sex is. This is where a lot of the confusion is coming in. That there's not a clear vision for what it looks like, because let me just tell you, it's a beautiful vision. When you become one female and one male and you come together as God prescribed as one flesh, and then suddenly there's a strength that comes into that through God and Jesus in your relationship,
the beautiful vision of that is startling compared to, I wonder if he likes me or not. I really wish she would quit complaining. On and on and on we look and we say we need those beautiful visions. We need that stability in children's lives. So you've got the tent, you've got the posts that hold the tent together, and then you've got these things that I call tethers. The tethers become the things that we so often say we want mentors in our children's lives. Have you all ever heard that? We want mentors in our children's lives. Have you ever said that? Well, my wife and I decided the only way there were going to be mentors in our children's lives is if we decided to get those mentors in place and walk up to them literally and say, hey, you're a mentor in my son's life. Can you watch out for him? Can you help me love my child? I've been seeing some characteristics in you that I don't have, and I need you to pour it into my son. Would that be all right? I've seen that you really love children. Can you pay attention to my son? Hey, listen, we're going to have dinner over at our house. We're going to have a milestone event. I want you two to come, okay? When you all come, here's what I'm asking you to do. Just tell them what you see God doing in them. How about that? That's all I need. It's going to be good food. My wife's a good cook. You're going to love it, right? And then I'll go find somebody else. I need you to be a mentor in my child's life. We need to equip parents to be able to get people in their children's lives who are going to be the tethers, because a parent, two parents, and a tent still allows for the wind to blow that tent all over the place. But when you start surrounding those children with grandparents and friends, spiritual leaders, coaches, other parents, relatives, and you intentionally bring them together and you say, I need you to be a peg in my child's life, and I want to hold you responsible for it because together we can hold this child down. Then you set the child up through a 360-degree possibility. Now, let me just say this really clear. This is not an antidote for absolute success. A child still has their free will. The Holy Spirit still works the way the Holy Spirit does, and the devil's still alive. But what we have found is that when we put these people around, that we as parents don't have to work so hard because they're hearing it from more than one source. And then also what we find is that those other sources start looking for us as resources too. And so we start living our lives in community with other people. In this process of doing the milestone events, my son at age 7 brought a friend over because we wanted friends to be involved because that friend now held him accountable, right, for what he heard about him. So now we are building friends up, right? And so at the age of 21 at his event, that same friend was there. That's powerful, folks. At the age of 18, my 18-year-old son looked at me and said, Dad, I know normally we have somewhere between 8 and 12 people come to our milestone events. I know I normally have this many people who are the mentors in my life, but I have a list of 35 people I would like to invite. I'm like, okay. You know how much that's going to cost me? Literally, I was like, are you kidding? 35? He said, yes, there are 35 people who have impacted my life. And when they tell me what God has seen in me, I want to be able to tell them what I see God has done in me. I'm just telling, at that point, I can't be smart enough to figure this stuff out. God uses plans and processes and people that will help children stay tight. And I ask myself all the time, how can you multiply this into lives where there is a father or a mother who's struggling just to get up every day? And you know where it happens? In the church, where people care if they get up every day. And so there may be some people who can't pull this off by themselves, but you can help them. Or maybe the church can say, hey, on Thursday night, bring your friends. We're going to serve you barbecue, and I'm going to direct you through the process of calling out God's best in your child. So we're going to set milestones and we're going to set mentors. Transformation begins to happen because now we're beginning to act like the church is supposed to act. And so in the process of that, you want to point the child to Jesus. You want to call out God's best. You want to clarify their identity and their gifts. You want to provide encouragement and admonishment. You want to share wisdom and you want to surround them 360 degrees so that they can feel secure mature. Because when they go to school with someone who has just heard all the things that people think that God is doing in their life, that person looks at them differently, trust me. And on Friday night when they're 16 and they've heard that stuff and they decide to hold each other accountable for not going out and getting drunk, they don't just have that person there. They've got every person who was around the table, every mentor, every person who was there. So this is intentional discipleship. It takes a lot of effort. It takes time, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. But once people get on the pattern of it, then it starts making a whole lot of sense. I'm a crier. I'm sorry about that. Our prayer is to raise grounded, secure, and motivated children who know and love God's beautiful plan for their life, trust and follow Jesus, and leave an impact. All right. So we've talked about milestones. You feel like you've got a little bit of understanding of that? Talked about mentors. The importance of that is, have I convinced anyone? Hallelujah. Okay. We're going to have an altar call. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Okay. Last thing is moments. Moments. This is where the rubber hits the road. There's a book that we were reading called Atomic Habits. I can tell you, I'm real like skeptical because of the things that I do in apologetic. This book is full of Darwinism. So I'm not recommending this as something that gets into your spiritual life, but it does have a lot of good stuff talking about helping parents see, if you just do 1% better this year, this month, it accumulates very fast. And so you may start off with one mentor, and then the next few years, you may start off with, hey, I don't know about all this milestone stuff, and you just want to sit down and have a chicken dinner and say we love you. You know, get started, right? It's much easier, as you all have heard before, to steer a car that's moving than it is to sit in the parking lot and wonder if it can go, right? And so you get started and you talk to parents that, listen, this isn't pass fail. We know this is going to be difficult. But I can also tell you this, parents are acting difficultly and struggling to make sure that their kids get the agenda that the public schools are giving them every day. I hear from people all the time, we don't need to add more to our parents' plate. We don't need to make it too hard for them. I'm just saying, once you get going, it's not too hard. But if you don't get going, your kids are not going to be faithful to the Lord later on because they don't have a foundation for it. And so we've got to commit to making this a priority. And if we just do a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and we encourage that, and we look into people's eyes and say, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'm fighting for you and with you. Then they can have the encouragement and the strength to keep going on and really be those primary disciplers in their kid's life. So what we're really doing is taking that scripture verse and we're saying, love God, children, and love others. How? With what you think, with how you feel, and what you do. So I've broken down Deuteronomy into this nice picture. You're welcome to take a picture of it. Look at it every day. Show it to your children every day. Let's love God and let's love others with our brains, with our hearts, and with our hands. How about it? Let's do it. Okay, how are we going to do it? Great. When you go to school today, you're going to tell somebody how much you appreciate them and like them, and you're going to reach out to them and hope the opportunity comes up that you get to tell them how much you love Jesus. Let's do it. Let's move this thing to action. Oh, you want to help out with the children's ministry on Sunday? I bet somebody would like to know that. Come on. You mean there's an opportunity to pack some bags of food for somebody who doesn't have food, and we can take our family down on a Saturday morning and do that? Let's do it. Let's move to action. So here's the deal. What is put in is what will come out. How many of you have ever squeezed a toothpaste tube and something other than toothpaste has come out? Because we probably need to have a lawsuit on our hands on that. That's not what's intended. Here's the other part of that. What is put in is intended to come out. Okay? So we want to put in the stuff that we want to see come out. And we want to help parents do that. If not, we're just simply talking about discipleship. We're not doing discipleship. Make sense? We can be real smart about discipleship. We can tell everybody about the fact that we've read the Bible 27 times and our kids are just clueless, right? But we've done it. We've done the work. Have we? The work requires that we intend for something to come out. And so the Bible verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when he is old, You will not depart from it. Here's what I tell parents oftentimes. If you put it into the concrete and you grow them up, chances are they're going to run away at some point. But the problem is, it's kind of this thing that says, but when they're old, there's just something that's hidden in their heart that they'll never get away from. Never. Even if they say, I am an atheist, I don't believe in God. Trust me, the stuff is in the pudding. They have been, there is a cake that's been baked that's got Jesus in it. They've just chosen to put an icing on it that wasn't supposed to be there, right? It's in there. And so we've got to believe that that is going to come out, that if we train it up, that it will come out. But there's a lot of, this would take me 45 minutes to go through, so we're going to keep on trucking because here's the important stuff, okay? Transformative rhythms of a biannual. Here at Harpeth, we do September and we do February, a time that parents come around, they sit around a table just like you all are in there, and we go through these six areas, okay? We go through, what are you teaching your children about Jesus? What's the discipleship head stuff, okay? What are you, where is your child in school? Do people love them there? Are they learning what they need to learn? Is there any reason to make a change? So we're helping them actually think about it. Then we sit down and talk about sex and identity and say, take just a few minutes. Is this a season that you need to be talking to your children about sex? And the answer for every single parent from birth all the way to 24 is yes. And so we have a resource that we offer that is called The Story of Me. And then it keeps going all the way to age 18 of different sorts. So we're empowering parents to have the conversation and saying it's not a one and done. It's not at 12 or when they come to you earlier than that and ask questions. You've already started talking about it. You've put it in their minds. Okay. So for me, I used to take our boys, and actually still will, I'll tell you that in just a minute, to Dunkin' Donuts for sex talks. I'll just leave it at that. You can use your imagination. But I use Dunkin' Donuts as a way of them knowing that we're going to have a talk about their sexual identity, who they are. And so we go to Dunkin' Donuts. My sons are now 21 and 23. And I have said to them, before you get married, we have one more Dunkin' Donut discussion to have. And they are dying to know what it is. And they'll make suggestions from time to time what they think it is. And I'll say, nope, but you're getting closer, right? Because I want to have grandkids. I'm just trying to encourage. Just trying to encourage. When we give parents the tools to say this isn't a one and done conversation, let me just tell you, there's not as much confusion because you've been talking about it. There is a beautiful, beautiful vision of what it means to be a man and a woman in the Bible. And when that's in your heart, starting from your concrete, into your outer walls, into your roof, into your different kitchens and bedrooms and bathrooms, and you've had meaningful conversations, children are prepared to think critically about this stuff. They just are. Because I take some of those little stories and I add it into my apologetics class that have the kids who haven't had these, and we just kind of add in a little bit of the young stuff, and it's like light bulbs are going off. Well, of course, what was I thinking? And so if we do that with our children from very young all the way through, then we've really resourced them well. Okay, did I get through all of those? No. Okay, so sex talk. Technology. I'm sorry, I'm going to run out of time. I'm talking too fast and moving through it. Technology. Right now, the issue with technology, the big issue with technology is that you can take a child's voice. If they say one sentence to you, you can record it. You can then add it into an AI. You can then type in anything and it will sound like the child's voice. You can also take a moving picture video of some kind of that child. You can take that into AI and you can make that child say anything that you want it to say. And for the most part, you won't know the difference. There was actually a person who did this through the phone, called and said that their child was in prison, got thrown in jail, and that they need some money. And it was a way for them. It was actually the child's voice on the recording. Yeah. So this is where technology is going very quickly. So here's what I say in all of this. This is all about development. I want my child to be prepared to face the world they're walking into. So helping parents know how to develop a plan
where your child knows correctly how to use smartphone, telephone, whatever the technology is, so that as they move into it, they're prepared. Here's the analysis that I will give you. As a young kid, I rode a motorcycle. My children did not. I have a scooter in my garage right now. My boys are dying to get on that motorcycle. I will not let them on it because they don't have the skill to handle it. If we are not preparing children with the right skills, then we're setting them up to get on the motorcycle and see if they crash or not. Does that make sense? But if we set them up, they know safety, they know preparation, they know if something is good or bad, they learn to watch out for traffic, and we help them because of development. Make sense? And so I do hear people today say, I'm going to keep my kids away from technology. I just want to give you a perspective. What we are dealing with right now is the AI revolution, not technology revolution. That's old school. We're dealing with the AI revolution, okay? This is the same as the revolution when people started driving tractors instead of riding horses. That's the transformation that's going on in our culture. We've got to train our children to drive tractors really well and safely and correctly, rather than saying, you don't need to be on no tractor, boy. Horses are fine. Because the world is not going to be that way when they're 18, 19, 20, 21. And you can debate me on this, and I'm still practicing, guys. I'm still working on this because this is so new. But I am all for development. If we're not preparing our children in the area of sexuality, in their relationship with God, in their technology, if we're not developing, they're going to come to a point that they're just going to opt into whatever the world tells them to opt into. Make sense? Okay. Priorities and well-being. You all are probably, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop on time. Just we're going to run through it really quick. Right, 3 years ago, 1 in 8 children were dealing with anxiety to the level that they probably need some outside help. 1 in 8. Now the number is 1 in 3, and girls are twice as likely as boys to need it. Here's an interesting thing. Boys are twice as likely to get the help they need. When a boy is showing all kinds of anxiety, parents immediately go, ah! When girls are showing anxiety, oh, that's just a girl. And so we've got to kind of be aware of what's going on right now and help with that. There's a few books. Kelly is my administrative assistant here, and she's got a girl in this age category, and Sissy Goff is producing some material right now. If you're looking for some resources, Christian counselor, she's just so good. So good. Sissy Goff. Okay. Transformational rhythms. So this is what was talked about at the end of the last session. We need parents to kind of get into a rhythm of knowing, here's how I can disciple my children, add 1% every month, continue to move forward and becoming more educated, understanding, discipling them well in the area of, we're going to take a Sabbath and we're actually going to actually honor God on the Sabbath. I'm going to teach my children how to breathe so that anxiety is not 7 days a week, right? I'm going to be in a discipling conversation with them. And that comes back to the book that Jason mentioned at the very beginning, that if you'll come back tomorrow, they're going to be talking about this book more. It's 52 conversations. It's really great for kids. Actually, we're doing it with kids up to age 18 right now because they just don't have the foundation. It says that it's for 9 to 12, but it's from 9 to 18 right now. And so it's 52 conversations. You give it to a parent and you say, here are 52 conversations. You can go through it in a year or you can go through it in 3 years. There's nobody judging you here. But these are conversations that are keys for your children to be able to know what they believe and live with that. Scripture memorization, give you a couple of resources. Seeds Family Ministry, Seeds Family Worship, great music memorization, and Awana. Great. If your church doesn't have that program, Awana is all about scripture memorization. We as a church are memorizing one scripture verse a month as an entire family. So our entire church is first service. We have a family service and we do a scripture memorization song. As you're leaving, you can see it on the TV right out here. And parents and staff and everybody hears that song and learns that song
So they're putting the word of God in their heart, which the Bible says when you do that, it'll help you keep from sinning. So we're just hoping that's the truth, right? We're believing that's the truth. Communion, community, gathering, they need to have other people going through this stuff with them. They need to be in relationship, not one Sunday a month, not two Sundays a month, but 3.4 Sundays a month. Okay? 3.4, that's my number. Y'all can hold me to it. Prayer, safety and security, worship, generosity, and compassion. So this becomes the weekly rhythm. Ultimately, what we're looking for is immersing our children in God's beautiful plan for their life. Let me slow down, because this would have taken about 6 hours had I gone through every little piece. Milestones. Mentors. Moments. Finding rhythms for your children.
Make sure to check out all the links in the show notes for a ton of resources on family discipleship. And up next, you're going to be hearing Renew.org's third track session from the most recent Nashville City Tour. We've got David Hunziker and Amy Sain talking more about family discipleship. So hit subscribe if you haven't already, and come back and join us for the next episode. All right, y'all, thanks so much for being a listener of the Disciple Makers podcast, and I hope that you enjoy the rest of your day. We'll see you.